Well, good morning. Oh, guys, if you pass out those notes, that would be wonderful. It's good to see you here today. You know, every time you come to church, every time you attend a church service, do you realize that you are voting? Do you realize that? Your attendance at a church service, whenever you're here, it says, I want these doors to stay open. I want this place to continue. I want God's word to go forth. And so I want you to know, we do not take your coming to church for granted. And we are grateful that you are here. And we trust that when you come, you leave with something that's helpful to you. And we often try to just give you messages that are encouraging and stirring and inspiring to get you through the next week. And then sometimes we go through messages that are a little bit more difficult. And we look at it and we go, what in the world is he talking about today? And this is one of those days, but it's all right, because it's God's word, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable, right? So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 today, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and just kind of review the last two Sunday nights ago. I was in this chapter, and we'll go back to some of what we talked about then. A couple of weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll go into verse 13 as we begin reading today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now that's part of what we did last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we preached a message called Living Down Here While Belonging Up There. We are to live as Christians, submissive lives, that honor the government that we have, honor those who are our leaders over us, and those who are in charge of us, whether it be at work, whether it be at school, whether it be the government, whether it be a police officer, whether it be a judge, all of those things, we are to honor and to respect them. Whether or not we like them, whether or not we voted for them, whether or not we would have chosen them, they are the authority that God has given us. Romans chapter 13 talks about the authorities that are here are given by God. And it's important for us to recognize that. And then we're going to step in today to a passage that goes beyond just government and understanding government and educators and parents and all these other people who are in authority. And we're going to look at a subject that you go, uh-oh, here we go. Let's look at verse number 18. And we'll go to the end of the chapter. Servants. Servants. The word is actually slave in the original language. Nobody likes to talk about slavery and what we're supposed to do about that. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this, and we're going to come to some conclusions about our responsibility, even if we find ourselves in this type of a situation. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word today. We pray that it'll be a blessing, that it'll be understood, that we will see our role in this society that we live in as ambassadors of Jesus Christ and how we're to live this out in front of some who may not understand our Christian thinking. Lord, give us wisdom, give us perception, give us understanding of what you want us to know today from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In my library, I have a book that's entitled Interpreting Scripture Through Western Eyes and How We Look at Things Differently, Misreading Scripture through Western Eyes. We as Americans think differently than the Jews did. We as Americans in modern day think differently than people in those ancient times thought. And we often misinterpret the scriptures as we go through these things because we're looking at it through our own culture, through our own day, through our own time, through our own experience. And it's important for us as we look at the scripture to think back to the way things were when this passage of scripture was written and how it was intended originally. Let me see if I can explain this idea of looking at things through different eyes. For instance, when I was growing up, I was taught from the very beginning that smoking and chewing tobacco was sinful and wrong and evil and wicked. And I still think that it's harmful to your body. But my first church, I ended up down in the Southeast. And there, in that church, some of the godliest men that I knew, some of the godliest deacons in the church, were actually tobacco farmers. And it amazed me then. I'd never seen it. I grew up in cornfields and bean fields, and I got down there and was amazed at how beautiful tobacco was out in the field. It's a beautiful crop. And then some of the young people in our church, in order to make enough money to be able to go to the Christian college, worked in the tobacco fields, worked in the tobacco industry. And I had to have a whole new way of looking at this thing. I still believe that tobacco is harmful to your body, and I don't think it's something that you should partake in. But at least I have an understanding of these people. And by the way, all those people are out of that business now. They sold all their farms. Now went into real estate and houses and all kinds of things and development that's gone in there and taken their place. But we look at things differently based upon our history, upon our background. Have you ever heard of mixed bathing? How many of you ever heard of that? Mixed bathing. There's a couple of hands that have gone up. I grew up, I never heard of it. Never heard of it at all. And I went to another part of the country and I heard preachers get up and preach against mixed bathing. And I thought, well, that's weird. Who am I going to take a bath with? I'm not taking a bath with anybody. That's a weird thing. If I'm in a bathtub, I don't want anybody else in there. What are you talking about? I couldn't figure it out. And I found out they were talking about men and women swimming together at the same place, at the same time, in the same river, the same pool, the same lake, even the same ocean. It was totally out of there. No, it was wrong. It was evil. You shouldn't do it. Well, that was a different perspective. That's something that I had never heard of before. And I still believe in modesty, and I still think you need to be careful about those things, but there are ways to deal with that. But that was something that they preached against. It was very strong. It was part of they looked at things through their own eyes. I once went with a ministry team to an old, old, old church in the deep south. And they had a balcony, like we have a balcony. But their balcony was for different purposes. For those of you who are up in the balcony and know that we don't treat it the same way. Their balcony down in the deep south was where all of the slaves went when they came to church. They had to go to the balcony. They couldn't sit down with the regular people. And that church later on actually voted after the Civil War. This is an old, old church. After the Civil War, that church actually voted that African-American people were not allowed at their church. Now, looking here, we don't think that way. You know that. But we look at things through different eyes. We look at things from history, from culture, and that sort of thing. And so when we look at a passage of Scripture like this, where it talks about slavery, we come with all the baggage of what we think of and what we consider. And so it's important that we look at what the Bible has to say about all of these things. Now, I want to make sure you do understand that I believe that slavery is an awful institution. It's not something that we should do. Christianity through the years has run over the whole institution of the Roman government. They ran over the institution of slavery. And the more the church grew, the less the slavery was a part of it. And culture changed because Christianity grew in the world and slavery went away. To justify the capture and enslavement of a group of people whose skin is of a different color is wicked and wrong. The Bible calls it men stealing or kidnapping. And that's what happened a lot of times in the United States early on, back in the 1800s, 1700s at the very beginning. It happened in Europe. It happened in other places. Men would take ships and they would go to another continent, and there they would capture people and they would bind them and they would take them to another country and make them servants and slaves to them and treated them like a piece of property. That was never God's intention. God did not create slavery. God created a perfect world with a husband and a wife and a family and all of those things. And as sin crept into the world, then other things like hatred and dominance and wars and rumors of wars and state and men stealing and all of these things crept in along with other sins. The Bible nowhere commends slavery as a social structure. It nowhere roots it in the created order as if slavery were an institution ordained by God. Slavery was invented by human beings. And in this passage and others we will look at in the Bible, we will see that the Bible regulates the institution so that if it is something that takes place and it is part of the culture that you are living in, this is how you deal with it. But it never commends it. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Servants, let's look at that word, definitions. There's one Greek word. This Greek word for servants actually is the word for domestic slaves or household servants. These were not people that worked out in the fields. These were people who made beds. They cooked meals. They cleaned the house. They did all of that sort of thing. Domestic servants, waited on meals and that sort of thing. There's another term that's dominant throughout the scriptures translated slave. It's the term doulos. And it is actually just a slave. You do whatever your master tells you to do. And by the way, Christians, that term is used to for us as believers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are doulos. We are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to serve him whenever he says to do it. We are to do it without question, without any kind of rebellion. We're to do it completely because we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's an absolute despot. That's the way it is. But he's a benevolent king, and he always treats us well. Now, so in this passage of Scripture, we think of slaves, men or women who are the legal property of another and are forced to obey them. They are subjected to the authority of a master. In the Bible, we also have something called indentured servants. That's not the word termed in the Bible, used in the Bible, but it is the principle that happens where someone finds themselves in a state of poverty and they can no longer support themselves, and so they sell themselves for a certain amount of times to serve for the care and the food and the housing that they have until they're able to get back on their feet and can then go back to a place of their own freedom. So, historically, the way you and I look at slavery, we look at it as detestable. But in history, throughout history, it was just considered a part of life. It was just considered a part of everyday life. Some people were slaves and some people were slave owners. Now, how do we deal with this? And what should be our response to this? Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, used to say this. He said, a slave is a living tool, and a tool is an inanimate slave. In other words, it's just something, a piece of property you own. A Roman nobleman named Varro, he said, the only thing distinguishing a slave from a beast or a cart was that the slave could talk. Isn't that something? I'm so glad we don't live in that day. I'm so glad we don't think that way. But that is the way it was in ancient days. In the time that the Apostle Peter wrote this book in 1 Peter, slavery was mostly, most Christians were slaves. They were in the Roman Empire. They had been dominated. They'd been overtaken. And they'd been sold off into slavery. And they were the property of a slave master, an owner. And so Peter was trying to tell them how they should act when they find themselves in this awkward, unacceptable, unchosen place. Now, I'm going to give you some application for our day. Some of you work for a boss you don't necessarily like. Don't raise your hands. Some of you young people are going to school and you don't like that teacher. You don't like that principal. You don't like it. You don't like it. But they're over you. They're your authority. They're the person who's paying your bills. They're the person who's giving you your grades. They're the person who's going to tell your parents if you mess up. We all have somebody that we are under. You say, well, I'm a CEO. We were talking in the back. I'm a pastor. I don't work for him. Yes, I do. I work for all of you. A CEO works for his shareholders. We all have somebody we answer to. We answer to the government. If we don't answer to them, we answer ultimately to God. So we all have somebody we have to serve under. So what should be our attitude be? Now, the funny thing about this, in the Roman days, not funny, but the interesting thing about it, back in these Roman days, these Christians were slaves to pagan taskmasters. They worshiped false gods and all this sort of thing, but these Christians were still true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had wonderful attitudes, and they served joyfully, and they smiled as they served as a slave. They did it without grudging. They did it without arguing. They didn't backbite. They didn't rebel. They just did whatever they were told to do. And it was a wonderful testimony to their masters. And some of their masters came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What would have been the response if they'd been like most other people who were found themselves in slavery, always trying to run away, always trying to rebel, always trying to fight against the thing that was given to them? Now, these Christians, they were so kind and they were so nice and they were so gentle and they were so hardworking. And their hard work and their spirit brought conviction on their unsaved owners. And it irritated them. And so sometimes they would just be mean to them to see if they could get them to be upset. They would be mean to them. They would beat them sometimes just to see how they'd react. At the same time, they didn't want to sell them. They want to get rid of that slave because he's a good worker. They want to replace him with a pagan slave because a pagan slave was always backbiting and mouthing off and giving them trouble and giving them grief. So that was quite a quandary here. Now, Peter here in this passage of Scripture teaches us how to have a testimony in situations that we don't like. But let's go back to the Bible and see what it does say about slavery. Look in your Bibles. I've given you some notes there, and there's a bunch of verses in a box there. You see those verses? We're going to go through those verses. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this institution of slavery and how it was instituted in the past and how it changed through the years as we got into the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 39, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It just helps me to understand things better. I hope it helps you. If a countryman, verse 39, a countryman, that's a Jewish person of your, this is Hebrew people talking to Hebrew people, about Hebrew people. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave's service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers, for they are my servants whom I have brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over them with severity, but are to revere your God. So, there were some times when, like I said before, somebody hit a place of poverty where they had to sell themselves into slavery in order to just simply survive. It's like going to the poorhouse. You just had to go there. It was the only place that was available. There was no Social Security. There was no government aid. There was no none of these other things that we have available in our society today. So, they would sell themselves off into slavery for a time. Now, we could go through the whole history of the Jewish economy and talk about the years of Jubilee and the Sabbath year and all those things, but we won't do it. But there was a set time, about around 7 years. At the end of that time, all the land that had been sold or leased out, basically, came back to the original owner, so it kept in the same family. All the slaves who'd gone, all the people who sold themselves into slavery were set free, and then they were able to go back to their regular families. That was the way it was back then. Now, we'll go to verse 4, and I was talking about men. Verse 44, now we talk about female slaves. There's a difference. As for your male and female slaves whom you may have, you may acquire male and female slaves from the pagan nations that are around you. So Hebrew people could have slaves from other countries that they had beat or defeated in times of war. Now let me ask you this. If you were in a time of war and you were captured, which would you rather be, a slave or a dead man? Those were the options. You either went into slavery or you died in war. Okay, so the Jewish people would dominate somebody in a battle, maybe one that they hadn't decided to do themselves, but they would win, and then they would take them on as slaves. Verse 45, then too, it is out of the sons of the sojourners who live as aliens among you that you may gain acquisition, and out of their families who are with you, whom you will have produced in your land. They also may become your possession. In other words, while you have these slaves in your possessions, they may have children. Those children are also your slaves, is what it's talking about. Verse 46, you may even bequeath them to your sons. You can will them out like a piece of property to receive as a possession. You can use them as permanent slaves. But in respect to your countrymen, different with Hebrew people, the sons of Israel, you shall not rule with severity over one another. That's the Levitical law. That's the law of Moses. So, it doesn't condemn slavery here. It doesn't condone it, but it says if you're going to do it, this is how you do it. Go to Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. Again, here's this idea of you selling yourself into slavery because you are poor. Exodus chapter 21, verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. We talked about that. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. Okay? So there we have a man who comes in, he's a slave, he sells himself and his family into slavery. At the end of the 6 years, they're set free. Now, verse 4. If his master gives him a wife while he's a slave, he gets married to someone else that his master owns, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to the master, and he shall go out alone. So the advice would be, don't get married if you're a slave while you're being a slave. Wait till afterwards. Or get married before, but if you do it, you're going to end up leaving by yourself and leaving your family because the master's already invested in these other people, and they belong to him. Verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God, then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl and shall serve him permanently. That's the only time I know about piercings in the Bible. This man says, okay, I love my family, I love my boss, he's treated me well, I'm going to keep working for him. I'm going to choose to do so, and though I could go free, I'm choosing not to go free. It was his choice to continue as a slave. Now, let's go on to someone else. Verse 7, if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, whoo, can you imagine doing that? I can't imagine doing that. These must be desperate times. But there were protections for this situation. If a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she is not to go free as the male slaves do. If she is displeasing in the eyes of her master who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. You can buy her back so she can come home. He does not have authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. He doesn't have the right to sell her to anybody outside of the Hebrew family. Verse 9, if he designates her for his son to get married, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Verse 10, if he takes to himself another woman, if that son takes himself another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, or her conjugal rights. If he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. In other words, if you keep her and you marry her off to your son, then you got to treat her like a daughter. And if you don't treat her like a daughter, then you're breaking God's law. Again, God did not institute this. This was a human thing, but God said, if you're going to do it, this is how you ought to do it in order to do it fairly and rightly. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7. This is where we talk about that men stealing, that kidnapping, like we heard about in American slave trading. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7. If a man is caught kidnapping, King James says stealing, any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, and he deals with him violently or sells him, you kidnap them to sell them, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from among you. So you see, God calls the kidnapping or the stealing of another person to put them into slavery or to sell them as a piece of property, God calls it evil even in the Old Testament. Okay? So we know God's not for this. He's just saying this is how you do it if you have to deal with it. Chapter 23 of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. You shall not hand over to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall live with you in the midst, in the place where he shall choose, in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. An escaped slave was not to be captured and taken back to his boss or taken back to his master. He was allowed to live free. Okay? So there was protection for escaped slaves. The whole book of whole chapter of Joshua chapter 9, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but let me give you a summary of that. If you want to look at it later, you can. But what happens here is God has told Joshua to go into the promised land, to go in there and take over all the cities and take over the land and to just basically wipe everybody out. God knew something about this nation, or that other country that we might not understand. It was an idolatrous nation. There was all sorts of disease. There were all sorts of things going on that God did not want the children of Israel to intermarry with these people because they would fall into idolatry, they would fall into disease, they would fall into trouble. And so God said, go in there and wipe them out. Just take them out as you take over the land. By the way, this land had already been given to Abraham before these people moved into it. They were going back and reconquering land that God had given to them. So they're on their way in, and as they go in, this one group of people decided they were in this land, and they'd seen the reputation of Israel and how God had blessed them in their battles and how they had been so victorious in the battles, and they went in and deceived the children of Israel. And they acted like they were sojourners from another place. They brought in moldy bread and wore old beat-up clothes and said, we're from a long way, will you take care of us? And Joshua said, sure, we'll take care of you. But he didn't realize he'd been tricked. And after he discovered he'd been tricked, he'd already made a promise that he was going to take care of them. And God had said, wipe them out. But because he made a promise that he would take care of them, he took care of them. But he turned them into slaves that served the children of Israel. And they carried water and they brought in wood and they did that sort of thing for the children of Israel forever because they had been deceived, but they were living instead of being wiped out. They weren't to intermarry with the Jews, but they were now slaves of the Jews. Does this make sense? I'm watching and you're staring at me and I'm wondering what's going on in their minds. I'm just trying to help you to see what the Bible has to say about it. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we're going to go on from here. Luke chapter 17, in verse 7. Slaves were just expected to do their job. There was no wonderful commendation. You didn't thank a slave. You just owned a slave and he did what he was supposed to do. Jesus himself said this. Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? A master doesn't do that. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? Now, verse 10, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. In other words, when God tells you to do something, you just do it. You don't expect great accolades and that sort of thing. If the master chooses to do so, that's fine. But we were just supposed to be faithful servants. You get to the book of Acts chapter 10 and verse 7. I don't know if I put that in there, but you have a man named Cornelius who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's a Gentile. He's the first Gentile convert to Christianity and under the Apostle Paul. And he comes to him and he has two slaves that come with him to this meeting with the Apostle Paul. So it was not an unusual thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Let's go there, and we're getting close to the end of this explanation of slavery, and the message will move along faster. But I do want you to understand what the Bible has to say about it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Christianity commends laws against human trafficking. It says there in verse 8, the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. Who is lawless and rebellious? It goes on. The ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers, King James, men stealers, and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So this idea of capturing somebody else and forcing them into labor is contrary to sound doctrine very clearly. It's not something that God wants. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is an important passage. I would use this passage of scripture if I had a boss that I didn't like. I was working for a company I didn't like. Apply this passage of scripture here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able to become free, rather do that. So those who were slaves, if they could find the way to earn their freedom, they were to do that. They weren't supposed to just stay that way. But if they couldn't, they were supposed to be content with the station in which God put them. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In other words, the norm is that you continue in the job that you have, the place that you live, the boss that you work for, if you were a slave, the master that you served. But if you were allowed to become free and you had a choice to make and move and do better for yourself, you could do so. But ultimately, remember, you're still a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever decision you make, make it in mind of the fact that you're ultimately serving God no matter what your station is in life. Okay? Then you go to the book of Philemon, and we won't read through all of that. That's just one chapter where the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a slave owner named Philemon. A Christian slave owner. Did you hear that? A Christian slave owner. That doesn't compute in my mind. But it was some of the things that happened in their day, in their culture, in their way of life. And he had a man named Onesimus who was a servant of his, a slave of his, who had somehow escaped. And he had been captured and put into a Roman prison as an unsaved slave running away from his master. And guess who he ran into? The Apostle Paul. Oh, the Apostle Paul preached to judges, he preached to kings, he preached to Roman soldiers he was tied to, and he preached to Onesimus. And Onesimus came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul was friends with his slave owner, Christian. And he wrote a letter and said, would you let this man come back and serve you? And if he owes you anything, don't beat him up. I'll pay it off. And I'd really rather see you set him free and let him be your brother and friend rather than a slave. So you see how this works in the book of in the scriptures. God did not ordain slavery. But he did regulate it so that it was done properly and fairly and justly as much as possible. And it's really hard to do in a sinful world. But God in his wisdom had a plan for it. Now the gospel eventually overthrew the Roman Empire. And eventually the institution of slavery went away. Praise the Lord. The kindness of Christianity rose victorious over the tyranny of slavery. The Christian faith has been a force for good in Western civilization. And while we haven't done everything right, that is one thing that Christianity has done, helped, in order to free slaves. And thank the Lord for that. Now, I bored you to tears with some of this stuff. But let's go on and look at some other things. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You've seen the definition of a servant, and we're going to hit these other things more quickly. The demeanor of a Christian servant. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, respect, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the unreasonable. For this is thankworthy, or this is worthy of praise from God. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. If a man, I'm going to serve because I'm ultimately serving God, and I may go through some grief, and I may go through some suffering, and it may not be easy, but I'm ultimately serving God, so I'm going to do what's right. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? There's no credit if you deserve to be buffeted because you've been a bad slave or a bad worker or a rebellious person. But if when you do well, do the right thing and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You ever done the right thing and still gotten in trouble? I have. I actually do the right thing once in a while. And I've done that and gotten in trouble for it. And the attitude that you display when somebody mistreats you when you're doing the right thing is a tremendous testimony to those who do wrong to you. Well, so we have to have this demeanor, submission, because it is Christ's mandate. He says, do this thing. Be subject, verse 18, to your masters. Be subject because of Christ's mandate. Verse 19 talks about being subject because of your mission. Your mission is to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what situation you find yourself in. If you work for an unreasonable boss, just be sweet. Just be kind. Do your work. Do your best. If he yells at you, yes, sir, I'll fix it. I'll do what's right. You're going to irritate the fire out of him. The Bible talks about the soft answer turning away wrath. The Bible talks about being kind to someone, and by doing so, you pour coals of fire on their head. It just brings conviction to them. I shouldn't be treating that person that way. And by that, you might be able to win them to the Lord. Now, we're out of time, and so we're going to quickly look at these last few verses. I want you to see the demonstration of a servant's heart. And I'm flying through here because it took a while to get through the beginning of these things. Jesus himself is the ultimate example of how to deal with being mistreated. The demonstration of a servant's heart. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. I grew up in Illinois. I remember as a child going out in the backyard with my dad, and the snow would be piled up, and I would get all of my gear on, and I would want to follow dad. And wherever his footsteps went in that snow, I wanted to see if I could reach that step. He was a lot taller than me, had a lot wider gait, but I would try to catch up in the dad's step so I didn't make my own mark in the snow. And you follow that way. That's what we're talking about, following the Lord just as he followed. Now, how did he do this? How did he go through being mistreated as a servant here on this earth? Remember, he was the King of Glory. He was in heaven. He was involved in the creation of all of this. Without him, nothing was made. By him, all things consist. He is the Lord of all. And yet he came down to earth as a humble baby and lived the life of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and was mistreated by men all through his life. The people who he created mistreated him. And what was his spirit? Let's go back to these verses. Verse 22, who did no sin, he never sinned. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He didn't retaliate with his mouth. The hardest thing in the world to do is not to mouth off, isn't it? Somebody says something bad about you. Man, I used to say, I don't get mad, I get even, and I'm not even till I'm one up. Right? That's not the attitude of a Christian. That's not the attitude of Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, spoken against, attacked verbally, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. They mistreated him, but he never said, I'll get you, I'm God, remember? But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He said, all right, I'm going to leave this in God's hands. Jesus didn't come to earth just to set a role model of submission. He came for another purpose. He came to redeem us from our sins. Jesus was the perfect example of sinless suffering, the perfect example of silence in the face of suffering, the perfect example of restraint in the pain of suffering, and yet, ultimately, that's not why he came. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Listen, if you're saying, Pastor Dan, I can't do that. I can't be submissive to that boss. I can never get along with that teacher. I can never get along with that principal. I can never get along with that annoying person who is always barking orders at me. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Be like Jesus. Now, you're never going to be like Jesus until, first of all, you've accepted what he did for you on the cross. The only way you can do this is through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He came down to endure more suffering than you will ever know so that you can enjoy more glory than you've ever seen. And it is time that you put your trust in him if you have not. And as a believer, remember now, he's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He's the one who's to guide you as you get through all this suffering and these difficulties. He's the bishop who will protect you. He's the one who will guard you. He's the one to take care of you all the way to the end. Jesus Christ came to save you from your sins and to bring you safely home. Now, no matter how hard your circumstances are, no matter how difficult it is in your workplace or at that school or wherever it is you are, follow the Lord. Trust him and let him take you through. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to study this passage of Scripture. And Lord, it's not an easy passage to look at. But I pray that there have been some benefit there. And I pray that you'll help those who are struggling to be able to put their trust in you and to follow you with their whole lives and hearts. Help those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior to come to accept him for who he is. For those of us who are Christians, we pray that you help us to be faithful servants of him in the workplace and in the places where you placed us. Help us to be faithful to our mission, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.